This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin at verse 1. Pray that our hearts would be open to what the Lord wants to speak to us. Now when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that the people are saying of the centurion, he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. He knew a little bit about his condition. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. I want you to notice verse 8, because it's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. This man, seeing something in Jesus, made this statement. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this precious privilege, opportunity to be in your house, to be gathered with our spiritual family, to sing the beautiful songs of Zion, to be able to fellowship with one another, to worship you in spirit and truth. How blessed we are. And then, Lord, to know that the Creator of heaven and earth wants to take time to speak to us, to minister to our souls. I pray that you would speak through these lips of clay, that your Holy Spirit would anoint, Lord, this my mind and the hearts and minds of each one that receives your word. Lord, give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to receive what you have for us. We ask for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to this brief interaction that Jesus had with this Roman centurion. If you are not familiar with that term, with who a centurion was, and I won't spend a lot of time, but Roman centurion was a leader of men. He was a commander in the army of Rome. To be a centurion, you had to be a very dedicated, a devoted soldier. You had to rise above other men. He was a leader of men. He expressed this: what I say, men do. I say to one, they go. He had influence. He had power. He had authority over men. You could say very accurately of the centurion, because of his association with Rome, he was on the winning side, militarily. Politically, he was on the winning side. Rome did not lose battles. To be with Caesar, to be in the army of Rome, was to be on the side of victory. I'll touch a little more on that later, but what is amazing here, and the Lord brought this to my mind a few days ago, and it's throughout the weekend, the camp meeting, it's pressed upon my mind. I shared some there, but this centurion was able to recognize in Jesus Christ. I believe he saw it in a far greater way. While he knew he was a man as a soldier, committed to a greater cause, committed to Caesar, under the authority, under the power of Caesar, when he looked at Jesus, he realized in Jesus, that's a man also under authority. That's a man that has a power that is not of this world. That's a man that's not like other men. He didn't know a lot of things about Jesus, but he had heard. Perhaps he had been in the audiences and listened. He knew through the grapevine of the mighty miracles, the dead raised to life, the thousands fed. This centurion knew that no ordinary man did the things that Jesus did. He saw in Jesus a man that had power over diseases, a man that had authority over demons, a man that was a leader and a commander of men that had followers. But I believe he saw it in a greater way. And he made this statement to Jesus because he saw this in him. I also, that word is key to understanding the thought that the burden that the Lord has for us this morning. He saw in Jesus a man that in a far greater way than he had ever been, that man is on the winning side. All powers bowed to him. I want to use those words as the subject of our message this morning. The Lord had brought that song to mind. We hadn't sung it in I don't know if we've sung that song on the winning side since the Fishers had left, but God reminded me of that old song. I grew up singing that song, and the Lord just began to speak to me about that and drew me to this passage of Scripture. But you know, when we use that phrase, the winning side, that implies a couple things to us. If there's a winning side, that means there's a losing side. Amen? To be a victor, I mean, somebody got to be something to triumph over. In this thing that we call life. See, I'm not talking this morning about playing games, and we've all done that, and, you know, because you win at Scrabble and somebody else loses, that's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. You win at the baseball game, somebody loses, that's not a big deal. In the big picture of things, eternity-wise, none of that means anything. I'm talking about the greatest and most important, not a game, but a battle. The battle of life, the spiritual battle. And the only thing that's going to matter when we get down, when our time is up or this world comes to an end and we come and we stand before the judgment seat of God, dear one, it's only going to matter then what side we are on. Are we on the winning side or we're on the losing side? But that's going to be determined by what we do in this life, by what we're doing right now. How we are living now determines whether today we are on the winning side. I hope that you, if you're not on the winning side, your heart will be stirred this morning by God's Holy Spirit, that you'll want to be on the winning side. But it not only said there's a winning and a losing side, I mean, it means there is a battle going on. There is a conflict. Not a little thing. I'm not talking today about the political struggle. I'm not talking about the philosophical battle that's going on in our culture that's very real. I'm not talking about military conflicts. I'm talking about the spiritual battle that every child of God is in. Amen. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? That we've got to endure hardness. Why? Because we're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul he wasn't playing games. He knew what it was. And I will tell you, and I've said it before, but one of my great concerns is I see what's going on in the church world today is I do not believe that there are many. Now there are some, but many believers of this generation understand that the seriousness of this battle we're in, the severity, what it is we're up against right now. You know, you've heard these things your whole life, but things have changed in my life and in yours. The severity of this spiritual battle in the culture we are living in has intensified. And yet there's so many that when it comes to religion, they're at ease in Zion, as the Bible said. They're comfortable in their nice, easy lives. They don't want to be bothered with conflict. They don't want to get involved in things. They just want to, you know, just kind of stroll through life. And then when that's over, just imagine that they're going to just coast on into heaven. Let me just tell you, nobody's going to coast into heaven. We must strive to enter in. Amen. We're not going to be on the winning side if we are not actively engaged in this spiritual battle. Standing with Jesus Christ, standing on the promises of God. Amen. We're in a battle. Now, I realize, and you know, it may come to your mind, well, Sister Tracy commented on this morning, and I'm glad. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. The victory, in one sense, has been won. But what's up to you and I and the battle that we have is whether or not we're going to be on the side with Jesus, the side of victory, or we're going to take the easy way out, the coward's way out, the way out of modern apostate religion. See, we're battling against, let me make it clear, we're not battling against politicians today. There are philosophies that are destabilizing our culture, but we're not battling against philosophers. We are battling against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We're battling, every day we're battling against that trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every day we are in this battle. Amen? I'm talking about being on the winning side, but we've got to understand that to be winning, that there is a conflict. There is something to triumph over, something that opposes us. We're not going to do that by taking the easy way out that most folks are trying to do today. Easy believism, feel-good religion that doesn't challenge us, that doesn't transform our life. People called and it's hard for me to leave this thought alone today, because one of the most tragic misunderstandings of this religious generation is the word believe. Everybody says, oh, I believe. The majority of people who sit in church pews and many who stand behind pulpits have no concept of what it means to believe in the New Testament sense. The devils believe more than most church people, because they tremble. Amen. I'm not talking about just saying, oh, I believe, Brother Chris, and you go on with your life, and you know, somebody comes for an hour to church once a week or whatever it is. No, I'm talking about when a person becomes a true believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They put saving faith in Christ. That is not the end. That is just the entry into a new life where we become a follower of Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ. We take up our cross. We deny ourselves. We follow Him who is the captain of the army of the Lord, the captain of our salvation. And we don't get out of that army. We follow Him wherever He leads. Nothing less is a believer. I wish that message could go in every church in this entire world. Not my message, but the message of God's word. Because that message has been watered down, it has been diluted, it has been corrupted to where most churches are preaching another gospel that is a false gospel. It does not transform lives. And a gospel that doesn't change you inside and outside is not the true gospel. I'm talking about being on the winning side, but you got to know the truth, Only the truth can set you free. It's not Church of God truth or any other group of people's truth. It is the truth of God's eternal word. So before we say to somebody, oh, I believe, we better make sure we understand what it is to believe. To be a believer means that I've signed up. But Jesse, like when you went down to, you were in the Navy, right? You went down, you put your name on there. You enlisted in the service. They weren't playing games. His life was not his own anymore for the next those years. Amen. He enlisted in the service. When a person in the New Testament meaning says, I believe in Jesus Christ, they are enlisting in the army of the Lord. And it is all the way. Jesus himself said, it's not those who start out and talk about it. It's he that endureth to the end. He will be saved. Hallelujah. I've got no use for that weak, effeminate message that most of religion preaches today. It lacks commitment. It lacks consecration. It does not demand the dedication. It throws out obedience. All it talks about people is coming and feeling good and seeing what God can do for you and how much blessings he can pour on your life. Well, he'll bless you. And the greatest blessing is that you will come in a relationship with him and you'll be able to know that I'm on the winning side. Amen. These people that, I mean, think about what they confess with their own mouths. I don't have to guess. What do they confess? Well, you know, I'm sinning every day. I fail every day. And the devil's beating up on me. And the world's on top of me. And the flesh. That sound like a winning side? By their own theology, they are admitting they are on the losing side. They're losing the spiritual battle. That's a sad thing. I mean, you think that brings glory to God, to the Savior that we serve, that did all that he did for his people to go around, you know, dragging around and coming up with theology that, oh, you know, I know he done a lot, but I just can't get over this and I can't get over that and the devil's on my back and all this stuff. No! He called a people to himself that would be so endued with his divine power and authority that we, like a mighty army, Scripture said, could go forth conquering and to conquer. And the world is in the shape that it's in because the church, professing church, is in the pitiful shape it's in. I don't want to lose this battle. I mean, there was a time in my life when, oh, if I lost the ball game or I lost the ping pong game or whatever, I mean, you know, it was awful. I grew up at some point. All that matters now is that I win this battle and I help others win this battle. Amen. I'm on the winning side. Now I love the song. Been going through my mind for days, but I'm not going to be on the winning side just singing about it. I'm not going to be able to do enough good works. I'm not going to be able to give enough money to be on the winning side. Amen. I'm not going to be able to learn enough doctrine or theology. No. But when I get into God's word, open my heart and mind to his Holy Spirit and the message he has for us, when I see the examples, and most of all, here's what it is, when I get my eyes on Jesus. When I get my eyes on Jesus. Because in Jesus we see what it is to be more than a conqueror. We see what it is to live on the winning side. And this is so amazing, this Roman centurion. I mean, you think of all he didn't know. He couldn't possibly know yet the things we know today, that Jesus, he's not just a man. He was the Son of God come in flesh. He was the Messiah. He was what we sung about this morning, our shelter, our deliverer, our strong tower. He, the rock of our... This centurion didn't know hardly any of those things. But he saw something in Jesus that few people saw, maybe nobody of that generation yet, and few in the church see in Jesus today. Amen. But God wants us to see. It's important. Why? Because It's only through this that we're going to be on the winning side. It's only through this that we're going to have victory in Jesus and be more than a conqueror. That man, see that little word that I emphasize in verse 8, that little word also. What does that mean? When you refer in that way to someone in a conversation, you know, if I come in wearing a black shirt, jacket, and Brother Harold's got a black jacket, I say, Brother Harold, I also have a black jacket. Amen. What am I saying? That means I see in you, you have it. You that's not hard to understand. I also, he's looking at Jesus. He's thinking about Jesus. He, by the Holy Spirit working on his mind, I don't know that this man even was yet a believer in the sense of being converted. I think we're going to see him in heaven one day. And I think that point came as his understanding grew, but there was in some way that his faith took hold that this man, Jesus, he lives by the same principle that has guided my life. The philosophy that I have lived under as a soldier of Rome, I see that philosophy in Christ, in Jesus as a man. We're going to see that this morning with the help of the Lord, and as we're willing to receive it, God's going to help us. Amen. So we need to take a moment. We need to think. We need to examine what it is. What it was that positioned this centurion. He wasn't just, you know, a private in the army. He was a ruler of multitudes of men. What it was that put him in a place where he could be on the winning side. What it was that gave him power, authority, and influence over men around him. He saw that in Jesus. He saw that spiritually, morally, physically, because Jesus had power in all those realms. Jesus was on the winning side. I mean, when you go kicking devils out, spiritually, you're on the winning side. When you say to the bodies that are broken, the eyes that are blind, the feet that can't walk, be thou made whole, and they are whole, that means that you're winning over everything that comes against this body, physically. Morally, he was spotless. He was pure. He was a perfect man. Amen? Jesus, in every way, was more than a conqueror. Now, there's a lot of good things to admire about this centurion. I'm not going to take time to go into all those. He demonstrated the fact that he was humble. If you don't understand that, it's, you know, maybe you're not familiar with the New Testament, the background of it. A Roman soldier did not ask help of a Jew. You know how the Gentile bigwigs looked at the Jews? He humbled himself, Brother Elvin, when he sent his servant to ask what was... Now the Jews, because he had helped them, they kind of bragged on him and said, but he said, I'm not worthy. He humbled himself. And if you don't know, that's the first step. That's the first step. We've got to be willing to humble ourselves. But then as Jesus marveled over, it's clear that this man had some measure of faith in Jesus. Jesus said, I've not found this kind of faith, so great a faith in all Israel. I believe this morning that what Jesus was referring to, I don't know that it was saving faith in the New Testament sense, because even the disciples who would become apostles didn't yet understand that like we do today. But just like Abraham had faith, just like Noah had faith, the centurion saw something in Jesus that caused him to believe. He is not like other men. He has power, authority, influence greater than any other man. He saw in Jesus what he'd never seen. And so he came, sent servants to Jesus asking, would you come and heal my servant? Why? He believed Jesus could do it. He believed whatever sickness was afflicting his servant, Jesus had power greater. Amen. This man, it's a marvel. And yet, it is a reflection. See, this man saw what Peter and James and John couldn't see. This man saw what most of the church doesn't see today. Because this man lived a life like few people live. This man lived he wasn't just in the service for a couple of days. He was a lifetime committed. When he bowed his knee to the throne of Caesar, swore allegiance to Rome, it wasn't just for a day. It was for the long haul. Amen. And so, this recognition he had is what I want to draw your attention to, because it is the key to what we refer to as spiritual victory, to triumph in this conflict of life that we're in, to being on the winning side, not only in life, but in eternity. See, that's the bigger picture, that how we live in this life is going to determine whether we're on the winning side eternally or the losing side. And you believe me, you don't want to be on the losing side in eternity. When he said, I also am a man under authority, and then I command others, he was expressing the guiding philosophy of his life. What was that philosophy, Brother Chris? Please catch this. That philosophy that he saw in Jesus and that he lived by was submission to a throne. Submission to a greater power than my own. And now I'm not done, because as he demonstrated in his life, as Jesus did in his perfect life, having submitted to the under authority, you got to catch those words, that submission. The result, the issue of that philosophy was what? Power, authority, and influence. Not that I have as an individual, but the power and the influence of the authority, the throne that I bow to, will be demonstrated in my life. Think about this. This man, whatever he had done, however many battles he won, in no way did he have the ideal that, well, you know, I've got my own little empire out here, and where I'm in charge, this is my dominion, and, you know, I'm a big shot now. Absolutely not. That man knew that every bit of influence he had as a leader, every bit of power he exerted over men in society, every bit of power was derived from the throne that he submitted to. Where he went, Rome went. When he stood before someone's house, that was Caesar. You with me? That was Caesar being represented, because you know why nobody messed with the Roman centurion or a Roman soldier? Because when you mess with them, you're messing with the Roman military. They have bowed themselves to the throne. They represent that throne wherever they go. They represent the authority, the influence, the power. He had power over men. He said, go here, they go. He said, you come, they come. You do this, people jump, how high. He had that kind of authority, not because he was anything in himself, but because he had submitted himself. He was under authority. You with me? Now, you know, some of you know where I'm going with this, obviously, because you know some things about the life of Jesus. This was the guiding philosophy of his life. It is the philosophy of every dedicated soldier. Amen? Now, I know things have changed in our world. And certainly things have changed in society and in the church world. But the problem that we have is that God's ways haven't changed. Amen? Everything that he was able to do as a man rested on this reality, that my life is submitted to a power greater than my own. Amen. Having come under authority, he was now able to go out, and he wielded the power and authority of that throne. Some of you know, you've studied enough in your New Testament, the background. The entire background of the New Testament is Roman culture. Caesar was the bigwig. The Jews were not their own, you know, they didn't have their own kingdom in this sense. They were ruled by Rome. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, you know, even at the end when they got ready, they wanted to kill Jesus, what'd they have to do? They had to go and get permission. From who? Rome. Caesar held the power of life and death. That was the culture of the New Testament. When Paul laid his head down to be removed, that's how he died. Who was it that took it? Caesar, represented in a soldier. Amen. They were the dominant political and military power. Humanly, there was no other winning sides but Rome. You didn't come against Rome. Those few that had dared rise up in Rome, the iron fist of military Rome crushed them. And I mean, if you know anything about that period of history, it was not a pretty sight. They didn't come in, Brother Harold, and say, well, let's negotiate. If you'll give a little, I'll give a little. No, they come in slaughtering. It was a cruel time. Caesar was a tyrant. Amen? Now, I specify that because where I'm going, and I'm going to talk about bowing to a throne, but we're not to bow to no tyrant. Amen? See, this is the good news. The one that you and I are called to come under the authority of, the one that you and I are called to bow our knee. Now that's symbolism, because the real problem is bowing this wheel. Here's where it gets tough. He's not a tyrant. He is the one we can call Father. And we bow to the authority of perfect love. That we don't have to fear. We don't have to fret over. We don't have to worry. Is he going to hurt me? We freely and gladly bow our hearts and lives, our stubborn wills. We bow to King Jesus because why? We have faith. We have confidence in his love for us. Hallelujah. I'm getting ahead of things, but it's all right. We need some of this repeated. So you understand. You with me? This is the philosophy that guided his life. Personal submission to a power greater than my own, to a throne. On the winning side, because I submit to the one who's winning. This is what he saw in Jesus when he made the statement, I also. He could not know that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No. He was perceiving something in Christ that he related to. He recognized that in Jesus, maybe he didn't know a lot, but he evidently was associated in some manner with the Jews. He knew something about Jehovah God. He had built them a temple, and so he knew that they talked about this higher power, and every culture has always had some concept of God. The preeminent being, not just idols and things, but I mean of a God who is above all. And whatever he understood about that, when he looked at Jesus, he realized, here's a man who has bowed to the throne. He didn't know what it was, a heavenly throne, a celestial throne, whatever, but the power that he manifested in his life as a man over diseases, over demons, over men, that kind of power had to come from something outside of this world. Let me tell you today, the power that the church needs to be manifesting, it has to come from something outside this world. It's not by the power of our flesh or our minds or our resources. It must be by the power of Almighty God in the throne of heaven, or we'll get nothing done. This is how Jesus lived his life. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus was a man under authority? We don't have to wonder. Think about what he said of himself. When he came, did he come to get his own stuff done? He said, no, I didn't come to do my will, but thine, the Father's. These mighty works that you see being done in me, they're not my works, they are the Father's doing them in me and through me. These words that you hear me speak, they're not my words. It's the Father speaking through me. Is that what Jesus said in the Word? He's the only one that I can say this about. He lived a life of absolute, perfect submission to God's authority. And the result of that was a life like no other. Amen? See, there are theologians who, I'm convinced, they have this wrong. And all Jesus, he walked around, he's the Son of God, he could do whatever he wanted. Well, let's back up a minute. When he left heaven, he laid the robes of glory off. He didn't come with divine power and authority. He came as a helpless babe, dependent for physical life upon a woman, raised by human parents, lived a meek and humble life, but because he was the Son of God, he was without sin, he had a relationship with the Father of perfect and absolute submission. He depended upon God in all things. Jesus lived a life as no other man has ever lived, and no one could ever live. Amen. Now, you believe that was true about Jesus? It was. He needed to live that way, then, McGonagall, where does that leave you and I? If he needed to live that way as the perfect man, how do we need to live as men and women who are needy, flawed? Amen. Spiritually, powerless. We face an enemy. You know how much power you have against him on your own? Oh, don't challenge that. You face an ungodly world. You know how much power you have? I'll just buck up and draw my shoulders back and I'll stand against the world. Well, I'd say good luck with that, but I can't wish you luck because it ain't going to do any good. They'll run over you. And get it down where it's even more humbling. Without God, you can't even rule over your own flesh. What man is there, wise man, that can rule his own spirit without God? We can't. But I'm glad that what's impossible to man is not impossible to God. That I can do all things through Christ, through which strengthens me. Hallelujah. Telling you that the call of God upon us, our lives, this generation, dear ones. Well, we like to just dwell on the thought of the winning side, the victory, the triumph, the being more than conquerors. That all sounds so good, but there is a path to that. There's not two ways. See, there's not God's way, the way that Jesus demonstrated, and then somebody else's denomination's way or church's way. No. What are we seeing? There is but one true way. Amen. It's not my way, it's God's way. You want to know who's going to be on the winning side when it comes down to it? Those that have come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Those that have bowed their knee to the throne of heaven. Those that have bowed to the authority of perfect love. Amen. Nobody else. See, this kind of halfway Christian life that is being presented and sadly lived out today, it's not going to cut it. Because you're not going to come in on Sunday and bow to King Jesus and then go out on Monday and bow to the world and be on the winning side. You know, you're not going to bow to the flesh most of the time, but every now and then you'll take a moment and bow to Jesus. No, you're not going to be on the winning side. You're going to lose. Keep it up, you're going to lose eternally. But then, I hope you understand this, and I'll say that most of this church generation has very little ideal of the power that God has made available to His church, the power that was demonstrated in the early church, the influence in this world, in this spiritual battle over the souls of men, the authority that God has given His church that has been demonstrated at different times in a great way throughout history. We call them revivals, awakenings, reformation, that is almost wholly lacking in this generation. We try to beat them to death with church theology. We try to get them in and sing them into the kingdom or bless them into the kingdom and all this other stuff. God said that when we submit to His throne in this world, spiritually, we will be able to live as kings and priests. What is he talking about? Get out of your mind anything physical, like the dispensationalists have. You got no need, and God has no desire for you to sit on some physical throne. God wants you to have authority in the spiritual realm. God wants you to have influence over the souls that are around you, the lives that you touch. A priest has power with God because he has submitted to God, and as a king, he has power over men because the power of the throne he submits to works and flows through his life. We can't even relate to what I'm saying in this day because we haven't been students of history. We read the Bible and hardly believe much of what it says. But it's happened time and time again. I mean, I could bring books over. I got 3 or 4. You know, in the late 1800s, the Second Great Awakening in America, when God chose that vessel named Charles Finney, and of course behind Finney were hundreds of people that prayed for him wherever he went, which was part of the secret to his ministry. And not only when he preached under the authority and anointing of God's word and God's spirit, but there was a time that he walked into a factory and the machines quit running and people fell on the floor crying out to Almighty God. Not because Charles Finney was a big shot, a big wig, but because he had submitted himself to the throne of heaven, the power of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit flowed through his life. You read about the Welsh revival. God said, this time I'm not going to use somebody who's educated, somebody the world looks up to. He chose Evan Roberts, a coal miner, uneducated, way lower than what you would say a country boy. Evan Roberts, he was confused. He said, I can't hardly talk. He was a young man. He would come into church so submitted to God's authority and say a simple prayer, read a verse, and the church be on their face begging God for mercy. Sinners come in, hardened sinners, threatened to kill him, fell down on the ground begging God for mercy. We think that God's not live like that in this generation. Anybody got any idea God's changed? No. But people. You say, Brother Chris, those are unique vessels, special times of manifestation, and I don't disagree that those were unique and special times, but I'm asking, do you think God's changed? Do you think that the throne that Paul bowed to and gave him that power and authority, and Peter, James, the throne that all these throughout, that Finney and Evan Roberts and every other great man or woman of God, they have bowed to, and God used their lives in such a powerful way. You think that throne of heaven has changed? We've called on him so many times, Sister Lane, that he's just kind of got tired and weak. Oh, he said, I'm the Lord and I change not. He had it then when he said it, and he has it today. All power in heaven and in earth. I told him last night. See, this is the difference in men, and one of the many differences between men and God. We get to thinking we have power. And you know, some of the big shots of our world, politicians, they think they have power. The problem is, men are what we call finite. You know what that is? It means you're limited. You can only go so far and do so much, and it's not very much. And the older you get, the less it is. And the more you realize, I can't do much. I told them young people last night at camp meeting, I said, you get your book out, and when you look at finite and you study that, then you put a couple letters in front of that, and we'll start talking about God. I-N. In. Finite. Infinite! Because there is no limits to God. As Brother Wilson told us a few years ago, and I remember right where he was standing, and he was talking about the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, and he stood right over here, and he started smiling. He said, God is omni-everything! I've never forgot that. That's the God we serve. I'm not bowing to the limited power that I could have from the governor of Texas or even the president of the United States. It is the throne of God's heaven. Power that there is no limit to. The power when devils come around, Sister Deborah, you need to remember this. Because the devil going to come around and say, I'm going to get you back. I've had you and I'm going to have you again. You're going to bow under the pressure that he brings. You're going to bend. He's going to break you. That's what he's going to tell you. And he'll tell every one of us. Sister Lane, he'll tell you. You've been on the road a few years. He'll tell Sister Sandra, Sister Margaret. He'll try to tell you, Brother Jess. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you back. And he'll send his imps. He'll send his demons, and they'll try to afflict you. But what we need to remember, the devil doesn't have that I in. He's finite. He only goes so far. He don't know it, but God's got him on a rope. Amen? Oh, what do you mean, Brother Chris? That time hasn't come. What do you think Jesus did when he arose from the grave? He spoiled the principalities and powers of hell itself. He embarrassed them. He made a show of them openly. He let the world know, everybody who had put faith in him, that the power that I have, it's not like the devil's finite power. It's not like the little bit of power those demons can bring. It's not like what the world and evil men can bring upon you. It is the infinite, almighty, unlimited power of the Godhead. That's who's with you, Sister Deborah. When you're all alone and you can't call Lisa or Brother Chris or Sister Margaret or anybody else, the God of all glory, whose throne rules over this universe, he is with you, Brother Jess. Hallelujah. I'm about to get happy. That blesses me. I'm not talking about a little God. Oh, I remember what old Luther's friend, or he wrote to his friend got feeling like I've just described. Oh, he's down, and you know, the popes, the Rome, you know, the Catholic, they're killing us and crushing us, and I don't know what we're going to do. And old Luther just wrote these words to him. He said, my friend, I think your God's a little bit too small. You ain't seeing God like he is. Amen. Because you see God as limited. You see God, his plans, he plans to save you eternally, purposes. You think the devil's going to frustrate what God's going to do? You think because you're a little weak and you failed here and there that what God's intended for your life is just going to all cave in? And Oh, no, sister, this is God. Oh, that we would get this. See, y'all in dangerous ground because I'm squeezing about three messages the last three nights into one. But I'm too tired to go much longer. My spirit's wound up, but my body is like Sister Anna said, got to say to this body, come on, you bag of bones, let's go. We're going to worship God. Praise God. I mean, that blesses me, and it ought to bless every child of God in such a way. What I've just taught, that's the God we serve, Brother Bubba. He's bigger than anything against us, comes against us. See, we get all, because our humanity, you know, you start talking about, bowing and submitting. I mean, submission, that's like the dirty word in the church today. Nobody wants to. I'm submitting to perfect love and all power. Love that I can trust. See, men may try to do that, but you can't really submit to them because you don't trust them. You know something's in them that's not all good. You look as far as you want to look into God. We're going to have eternity do this as his family. And you're going to find nothing but goodness, mercy, and love. And hallelujah! Well, I'm going to go home happy. I hope some other people do. I almost said I hope some others go with me, but my wife would have got real nervous if I brought all you all over there. Honey, lay some extra hot dogs out. The whole church is coming. So maybe another time. Well, where were we? I'm trying to wrap this up. We got a big work to do. I don't mean just our lives individually, which I've just touched on, and we ought to be encouraged in, but we're called to be witnesses. We're called to live before the world where Jesus said he's going to leave and we're going to be the light. And people are supposed to see our good works and glorify God. Our lives every day. I'm just here making, you know, a lot of noise like preachers, some preachers do, but our lives are preaching the gospel. Amen. That's what's supposed to be happening. Make sure it's the right gospel. Well, one day somebody's going to put some energy drink powder in here and I'm going to go another hour. I've been tempted, but I haven't yielded. Let me just say this morning, I'm going to wrap this up. Because I know the reality we live in. With all that I've said, and I believe it to be true. I know it's true. There are still souls that struggle. There are still believers who waver. There are people been beat down so much by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They really wonder whether they can ever rise up. Oh, they want to go to heaven. Who would want anything else? But I don't know, Brother Chris, I could ever get there. You know, I know. I believe what you talk about is true for them people, but I don't know if I could ever live a life of consistent spiritual victory. I'm not talking, please understand when I say that. I'm not talking about sprouting angel wings. I'm not talking about perfection that is beyond this world. I'm talking about a life of spiritual victory, dear ones, where we are aiming and striving by the power of God's grace in us, being enabled to live pleasing to God. It's an everyday learning experience. Don't misunderstand. But I remind you today that it's possible for us to be on the winning side. Do you want to be on the side that's going to win eternally? I do, but I want to be on the side that's winning now. And it's not liberals or conservatives or Democrats or Republicans. It's just the side with Jesus. It's just those who have bowed their will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Nobody else. I'll just quote that scripture and I'll close. Praise team, Sister Lane, y'all come ahead. Jesus said there are going to be a lot of people come to him. Who are they? Religious people, professors of religion. And they're going to say, oh, Lord, Lord, we did this, talked about this. What's he going to say? You that don't do what I've said to do, what's that? You haven't come under authority. You haven't submitted. You that's been going your own way, you that work iniquity, what is iniquity? That's going contrary to God's revealed will. He's going to say to them, depart. Amen. There are going to be some people say, well, the preacher told me all I had to believe and that grace would just cover everything. And then Jesus is going to remind you what he said, that God's grace has been trying to teach you something. What is that? 2 Timothy. Grace, when it really comes, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how grace works. It comes in, it's real. It's God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But when it comes for real, it does stuff. It changes us.